This is a great day in which we can commemorate the birth of our blessed Lord. For some, it's a sad day. I just want to let you know that Audrey Thompson called me early this morning, and her sister was called into eternity this morning. Her sister, Mrs. Stuckinger, who lives on Long Island in New York, and she died of cancer, and this has been an expected thing for quite some time. And Mrs. Thompson will be going to New York this afternoon. They're going to fly out of Greensboro sometime around 5 o'clock, I understand, is the time of their flight. So remember them. And then, I don't know if you remember Jack and Peggy Lamberth when they were with us. Jack hasn't been good for the last 2 years or so, but he's in Duke Hospital, and he's having a real struggle. And it was diagnosed this week that he has cancer in the lymph nodes, and he has fibrosis of the lungs, and so he's having a real difficulty breathing, and he's in intensive care. I saw him a few times this week, but it's a touch-and-go thing, and so remember these in your prayers. Now we're in the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and we begin our reading at verse 1. Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. Verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Verse 6. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. Verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, now notice, they didn't come to the manger. They came to the house. Whenever you see these manger scenes with the wise men, just remember, it was the shepherds who came to the manger. It was the wise men who came to the house. Our Lord is in the house. This may be a time after, there may be a time between, and there was a time between his birth and the announcement announced by the angels to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, and to the coming of the wise men that we read of here in Matthew chapter 2. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. They worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the entrance of thy word. We thank you that it gives light and it gives life. We thank you for who our Lord Jesus Christ is, that he is indeed what we sang about him. For thou hast declared him so. He is the Lord of glory. And to thy redeemed people, it is indeed a wondrous story. And we would be like the wise men this morning. We would fall down and worship him because of who he is, and also because of what he did when he redeemed us and made us his own. Now we commend ourselves to thee and ask thee to graciously minister to us in this hour. We pray for those who are less fortunate, we think especially this morning, and Mrs. Thompson, and the very fact that she doesn't know whether her sister was in thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus, or not. Oh, comfort her with the truth that the judge of all the earth will do right. You have yet to make your first error. Oh, our Father, that is comforting to our hearts. And we never know the full story, but you do. And all we ask you to pour in the balm of Gilead and the oil of gladness at this time of bereavement. And for Jack, we just ask in his behalf. We ask you, O God, to graciously bring him through. Comfort Peggy at this time. And as she does what she can in waiting upon him, we ask you to give insight and spiritual help as you alone can. And there are others who are on our hearts, like Howard Cates, who's been on the prayer list for a long time. You're the God who can convict of sin and bring poor sinners to an acknowledgement of thy dear Son. And we ask you to graciously do that on behalf of Howard. And now we ask that the thoughts of our mind and the meditation of our hearts will be such that you'll be glorified by that which we say and do, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The purpose for which Christ Jesus came to the world is mentioned in verse 21 of Matthew 1. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. John, when he wrote his first epistle, he said, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And verse 22 Matthew 1 tells us, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying. So we find that our Lord Jesus came in the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. In Genesis 3:15, we have that first inception of the gospel. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And what is real interesting among all the begets of Matthew chapter 1 are the five women that are mentioned. And five women are mentioned in Matthew 1. And when we put with this the purpose for which our Lord came, that he might save his people from their sins, and we look at the five women who are mentioned, who they were, why they are mentioned, how they got into the book of life, as it were, we have five illustrations of the great subject of salvation. Now, that word salvation is a great word. It's a broad word. It includes many doctrines. And when you think of these five women, five cardinal doctrines relative to salvation are illustrated from the Word of God by their life that is mentioned in Scripture. So we want to look at these five women, and then we want to look at the wise men for a moment. First of all, we have Tamar in verse 3. And Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. Now we read about Tamar in Genesis chapter 38 in relation to the sin of Judah and Judah's sons. Tamar was his daughter-in-law, and Tamar is an illustration of grace. For Tamar was an outsider, and she became an insider. Why? What we mean is an outsider. She was outside of the covenant that God had made with Abraham, confirmed to Isaac, and confirmed to Jacob. And Tamar was just like us. And Judah's sons were wicked toward Tamar, and God killed them. And then Judah was also. And Judah was tricked by Tamar. And that's how these two boys were born. But God chose that through the line of Perez, the son of Tamar, our Lord Jesus, should come. Oh, what a picture of God's divine grace. He takes people who are outsiders, and he makes them insiders according to the purpose of his own will. I was in a conference a few weeks ago, and you know, that word grace is one of my favorite words. And to define grace is difficult. Usually we make an acrostic of the word grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That is a good definition. But this brother, he made a new acrostic of divine grace. And I'll tell you what I did. I copied it. When anybody gives something that I really enjoy, I don't want to miss it. And especially if I can use it again. And he gave us that afternoon a new definition founded on the truths that are outlined in the Thessalonian epistles. So if you have a pen, you might want to jot it down. G stands for gracious election. Gracious election. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. And 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we are bound to give thanks always to God, beloved, that God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, to sanctification of the Spirit, unto the acknowledging of our Lord Jesus Christ. G, gracious election. R, ruined sinners. That's who God chooses. God chooses ruined sinners. Oh, that's what we sing in that hymn. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. The verse for that is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. But then when we come to the A, G, gracious election. R, ruined sinners. A, absolute atonement. On Matthew 1:21 we read, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people. It doesn't say that he might be able to save, that he will offer salvation. It doesn't say that. It says he will save his people from their sins. Oh, there's something absolute, beloved, about the atonement of our Lord Jesus. He didn't simply come to make salvation possible. He came to save. And Luke 19:10 tells us, at the conversion of Zacchaeus, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, what an absolute salvation we have. An absolute redemption. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save. Don't say that he might save. He shall save his people from their sins. Absolute atonement. And then see, oh, I love this one. Compelling love. Compelling love. This is grace, you see. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5 says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance. That's compelling love. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11. But then, grace, everlasting life. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24, where he says, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole man. And oh, beloved, this is all found in that word, grace, grace. From the election in eternity past to glorification in eternity future, there is grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What an illustration. The first one mentioned, Tamar, grace. But oh, we're going to have to move on. The second one is Rahab. Rahab. Oh, and she's an illustration of faith. For I read by faith, Rahab perish not. And she believed the message. She believed the message that she had heard. She believed a 40-year-old rumor. She said, we have heard how God dried up the waters of the Red Sea and how he brought Israel through and what he had done to the Egyptians and what he had done to the two kings on the other side of the Jordan River. She believed it, and her faith was rewarded. You see, and what an illustration of faith. Now, Rahab, just like us, she was an outsider too. And God, she became an insider. How? By believing the message. How did you get to be an insider? Oh, there's that day in our lives when the gospel comes to us in power. And the compelling love of the Savior causes us to cry out, Lord Jesus, I believe. Faith. Faith. Oh, what an illustration this is. But then, that brings us to the next person here, Ruth. Ruth, what an illustration of redemption. She was redeemed by that mighty man of wealth, Boaz. Ruth, a Moabitess. Deuteronomy 23 verse 3 says, an Ammonite or a Moabite, they were the descendants of Lot. Through incest with his daughters, after he fled the city of Sodom, a Moabite and an Ammonite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord unto the tenth generation, yea, even forever. And it looks as you look at that passage, Ruth is doomed no matter what. Now, I know she made a memorable statement to her mother-in-law, whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will love. I will lodge, thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. She made that memorable statement, but for a person who's on the outside, you can talk all you want, but how do you get the inside? And I tell you, she was still an outsider until the mighty Boaz came along. And he loved her. And he paid the price to have her. And it's just like me. Oh, we can say anything with our lips. But until the mighty Savior came and paid the price to make us his own. And that's what he did when he came. And those who are saved can say we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. And we through his poverty might be rich. Oh, that redemption. Ruth became an insider, not because of what she said, but because of what Boaz did. And beloved, I became an insider, not because of what I said, but because of what the Savior did when he bore my sins and when he redeemed me and made me his own. When I talked with Peggy Lambert on the phone this morning, you know, people who hear you pray, they want to pin laurels on you. I said, my prayers don't mean much. They don't mean anything. It's the one I pray to. Oh, friends, if we miss the one that we pray to, we miss it all. He's the mighty God. He's the one who's able to save. He's the one who's able to deliver. And we have to have this before us continuously. And oh, how it's illustrated in the book of Ruth. A friend called me this week from Pittsburgh. I knew this brother years ago. We started a meeting in Johnstown, Pennsylvania. And he's involved in a small work in Pittsburgh. And they lost their organist this week through death. She was 80 years of age. And he said, oh, Phil, I have to preach that sermon Saturday morning. Just pray for me. And it was real difficult. And he said, I'm going to send you a book. He said, I know that you like the works of Philip Morrow. I don't know if you have ever read anything by Philip Morrow or not. He said, I'm going to send you the book called Ruth, the Satisfied Stranger. Oh, I said, that's a great book. I've never read it, but I've read of it. You send it on. I said, you want it back? No, he said, I've written in the front of it to my good friend Phil. I said, very good. I'll take care of it. I'll say it. I'm a good bookkeeper. I hope I'm a good reader. Ruth, the Satisfied Stranger. Oh, let me ask you. She found full satisfaction in the redemption of Boaz. Do you find full satisfaction today in the greater Boaz, our Lord Jesus? I'm glad Christmas came on a Sunday this year. That on the Christmas day we can gather together and rejoice in this glorious redemption. It's an absolute redemption, remember, that we have in Christ Jesus. Well, we have to move on. That brings us to Bathsheba. And you'll notice she isn't mentioned by name in verse 6. She is mentioned as her that had been the wife of Uriah. Oh, what an illustration she is of mercy. Mercy, the mercy of God. You see, she committed adultery. And under the Mosaic law, she should have been stoned to death. And so with David. And when David realizes the enormity of his sin, remember what he cried out, Psalm 51, you know how it begins. Have mercy upon me, O God. See, mercy is not getting what you deserve. And Bathsheba didn't get what she deserved. Instead of being stoned to death, she was made the queen. And she was the mother of the next king. So great is the grace of our God. Oh, don't let the devil rob you by getting you to think that the God we serve is capricious and that he's just waiting for you to make a mistake and say, hey, Gabriel, get the club. He's doing it again. That's not the God we serve. The God we serve is a God of mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy transgressions. Blot out my iniquity. My sin is ever before me. That's what David said. And there was mercy not only for David, there was mercy for Bathsheba also. But we have to come to Mary in verse 16. Here's Mary. And Mary is an illustration of sovereignty. For when you read the song of Mary that is known as the Magnificat in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, the one thing that's on Mary's mind is, God chose me to have this honor. From henceforth, all nations will call me blessed. And I think you need to examine afresh what theologians call, and I don't have time to go into the the statement I'm going to make, the hypostatic union of the humanity and deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for that, union, you have to give credit to Mary. She was the instrument of our Lord's humanity. Never forget that. Apart from his birth, we would have no Calvary to sing about or to rejoice in, and no Savior. Now, the wonder of it all to Mary was, God chose me. And I'll tell you, when I come to this great subject of salvation, he shall save his people from their sins. The wonder of it all is that God would choose me. I can see him choosing you. Because you don't know me as he knows me. But he chose me. And he chose me because he loved me. It's a marvel. Isaac Watts put it like this. Number 158 in your black hymn books, and you don't have the black one with you. Or is it 138? It might be 138. Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? When thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. And then the final stanza in that hymn says, 'Twas the same love that spread the feast, that sweetly forced us in. Else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin.'" And Mary is a beautiful illustration of God's sovereignty. He chose me. One of my favorite writers is Frank Borum. And he's written some great books. That man had more ideas for writing and for demonstrating the gospel than almost any writer I've ever read. F.W. Borum. Well, Mr. Borum is speaking of the text that brought Charlotte Elliott to the Lord, the lady who wrote, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." And at the close of his little chapter on Charlotte Elliott, he speaks of the lady who received an engagement ring and was so happy to show it. And she said, and someone said to her, "What was the great thought in your mind when you received the ring?" And she said, "The thought that came across my mind was, he chose me." Oh, friends, unto him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, he chose me. So here we have five women, from grace to faith to redemption to mercy to sovereignty. The purpose of our Lord, that he might save his people from their sins. The wise men came to Jerusalem, and we read about them. And when you take the statement that they made, in chapter 2 of Matthew and verse 2, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And if you take that statement and put it back into chapter 1, I know there are many people who, because of all the begets in chapter 1, they skip over it. But let's put the statement back into chapter 1. This morning, and it will only take a moment or two to do it. Where is he that is born? For anyone to be born, they must have humanity. And he is the son of Mary, of verse 16. He is Mary's son. For anyone to be born, they must have humanity. Where is he that is born king? For anyone to be born a king, they must have royalty. He's the son of David, of chapter 1, verse 1. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? for anyone to be born king of the Jews, they must have nationality. He is a son of Abraham, of chapter 1 and verse 1. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. For anyone to be worshipped, they must have deity. And he is Emmanuel, God with us. But notice, verse 23 of chapter 1, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Notice they didn't come to worship her, his mother. They came and they worshiped him. And I rejoiced this week when Warren Wiersbe on the Back to the Bible program pointed out every time that you see our Lord mentioned in Matthew chapter 2, they saw the young child and his mother, and the child was always mentioned first. Take the young child to Egypt. And Joseph arose and he took the young child and his mother to Egypt. It is the child who is important. The child born, the son given. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. So you'll notice there are four things. He has humanity. He's the son of Mary. He has royalty. He's the son of David. He has nationality. He is the son of Abraham. He has deity. He is the son of God. He is worthy of our worship. The wise men, they searched the heavens. We have seen his star in the east. And our search of the heavens, for the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Their search of the heavens led them to the scriptures. For the scribes knew the scriptures. The scriptures said that he shall be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5 and verse 2. And the scriptures led the wise men to Christ. Beloved, we have a great Savior. We have the only Savior. Now the scripture tells us in verse 11 of chapter 2 that when they were come into the house, they opened their treasures, they fell down and worshipped him, and they presented him with gold and frankincense and myrrh. They gave the Lord that which cost them something. It cost them to find the Savior. And they gave to the Savior that which was most precious to them, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All beloved, if we could just worship, just take time to be occupied with him. The scripture says they worshiped him. C.H. Spurgeon wrote a hymn. It's number 144 in our Black Hymn Book. And it begins with the words, amidst us our beloved stands and bids us view his pierced hands. Shows us his wounded feet and side, blessed emblems of the crucified. But you see, when you get to the third verse, he says, if now with eyes defiled and dim, we see the sign, but see not him. You see, Christmas can be taken up with all the signs, and we can miss the Savior. The scribes did. They knew the scripture. They could tell the wise men that he was going to be born in Bethlehem, but they never went. They didn't go. They missed him. And now with eyes defiled and dim, if we see the sign and see not him, oh, may his love the scales displace and bid us view him face to face. Oh, my friend, you're the Lord's today. The one desire of your heart should be, let us view him face to face. Join with me, will you? Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Now, our Father, we thank you for that grace that is beheld in the person of thy dear Son. We thank you for the joy of being together this morning and to worship him. Cause nothing to come between us and our worship of you. It's going to cost us something to get away from the world and away from the world system, and to be just occupied with you. Oh, may it be a reality in each of our lives. We commend ourselves to you as we give thanks again for our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.